Engaging presentations on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
Good morning, friends. Father Frank Pavone here, National Director of Priests for Life. Great to be with you. Thank you for spending some moments with me today. Let's begin in prayer. And then I want to talk to you a little bit about Roe versus Wade, because we are coming close to the anniversary, the tragic and sad day when this decision was passed, January the 22nd of 1973. And of course, on or around that date, and this year it's the 18th of January, is the big March for Life in Washington, exactly put together to protest that decision, to cry out against that injustice. And then on the 26th of January will be the West Coast Walk for Life. I'll be deeply involved, of course, in both of those events and many, many surrounding events during those days. We'll talk to you about the decision that led to all of this. But first, let's pray together. My book, Pro-Life Reflections for Every Day, gives a little quote and a reflection and a prayer for every day of the year. Let's see what the one is for today. This one comes from the Bishop's Plan for Pro-Life Activities. It says, "A consistent ethic of life, far from equating all issues touching on the dignity of human life, recognizes instead the distinctive character of each issue while giving each its proper place within a coherent moral vision." Reflection. The fundamental pro-life principle is that we never target the innocent. War and capital punishment are never justified if they do, whereas abortion is never successful if it doesn't. Let us pray. Lord, give us a consistent respect for every life and a proper understanding of every life issue. Amen. Well, this reminds me of something that I mentioned to you yesterday. And let's reflect on this again because it's worth repeating. The reason that we have a March for Life in Washington, D.C. at the end of January is that it's not just about respecting life at every stage from conception to natural death, or building a culture of life. Because if that's what you're doing, you can have a march in the middle of July in St. Louis, you know, or any other city or any other day of the year. Why is it January 22nd or around that date? And why is it Washington, D.C.? Because the United States Supreme Court on January 22nd, 1973, took away protection from the children in the womb. And so this event is focused on that problem and the need to restore protection to the children in the womb to stop the violence of abortion. So that's what our focus is. Now, this is the Roe versus Wade decision. This in my hand is the text of the decision that the Supreme Court handed down in 1973 that led to all this protest and all this activity. I want to invite you to read this. I want to invite you to reread this if you've read it already and get familiar and reacquainted with it. All of this is on our website, endabortion.us. One of our comments, by the way, I'm seeing the comments that you're bringing in, talked about Governor Cuomo in New York urging the passage of a bill. Actually, they want to do this later this month. Allowing abortions up to birth. Well, that's what I want to talk about, because although some states have limits as to how far into the pregnancy abortion can go, as far as this decision is concerned, Roe versus Wade, as far as the courts are concerned, you can do it up until birth. If the state and its laws want to permit that, it's perfectly constitutional according to this decision. Let's go into that specifically, because a lot of times even very involved and committed pro-life people are confused about what Roe versus Wade actually allowed. Let me read exactly what it allowed. And here are the words from the decision itself. "For the stage prior to approximately the end of the first trimester, the abortion decision and its effectuation must be left to the medical judgment of the pregnant woman's attending physician." That's point number one. Number two, for the stage subsequent to approximately, I'm sorry, for the stage subsequent to approximately the end of the first trimester, the state, in promoting its interest in the health of the mother, may, if it chooses, regulate the procedure in ways that are reasonably related to maternal health. And then three, for the stage subsequent to viability. Okay, so after the baby can survive outside the womb, for the stage subsequent to viability, the state, in promoting its interest in the potentiality of human life, may, if it chooses, regulate and even proscribe, that is, prohibit abortion, except where necessary, in appropriate medical judgment, for the preservation of the life or health of the mother. Now, understand what's being said here. The decision is dividing up pregnancy into three trimesters. That was the framework in Roe v. Wade. Now, subsequent decisions have moved away from that particular analysis, but not away from the bottom line conclusion. You see, what Roe v. Wade said is that the state may permit abortion right up until birth, even on viable babies. That's what I just read to you. That the state may, if it chooses, introduce some limitations in those later stages of pregnancy, but may, if it chooses, doesn't mean that it has to. In other words, the court is opening the way here for unlimited abortion throughout pregnancy for any reason or no reason at all. Does the baby have to have a medical problem in order to be aborted in the eighth month, according to Roe v. Wade? No, not at all. Does the mother have to have some kind of medical problem in order to abort a baby in the eighth or ninth month? According to this decision, no, not at all. Once again, let me read. For the stage subsequent to viability, the state may, if it chooses, regulate and proscribe abortion. May, if it chooses. Doesn't have to. So it has been the case since 1973 that in the judgment of the Supreme Court, it's perfectly constitutional to kill babies even in the seventh, eighth, and ninth months of pregnancy, even if both the mother and the baby are healthy. Now let's let that sink in for a few minutes. We've learned more about the baby in the womb from the time of Roe v. Wade until now than we had learned from the beginning of human history up until Roe v. Wade. And it's precisely, ironically, in that time frame where we have learned the most about the child that the child is given the least protection. Something is so topsy-turvy about this, so upside down. Now, many people are aware that on January 22, 1973, when the court issued this decision of Roe versus Wade, it also handed down another decision at the same time on the same subject, that is Doe versus Bolton, also a Supreme Court decision about abortion. And the court said that these two decisions need to be read together. Because if you notice in the paragraph that I quoted, the court said, well, you know, the state can even prohibit abortion after viability, but not if the abortion is necessary for health. So in other words, listen carefully what it's saying. The state can permit abortion up until birth, but if the state in the seventh, eighth, ninth months of pregnancy wants to prohibit the procedure, they may, but they may not prohibit it. They may not prohibit it. They must permit it, even in the seventh, eighth, and ninth months of pregnancy, if it's necessary for the health of the mother. And this is where the Doe v. Bolton decision comes in, because the Doe v. Bolton decision talks about what health means to the court. When the court says the health of the mother, what is it talking about? When the court says the health of the mother, the court is talking, Doe v. Bolton says, even about emotional health, even about the mother's age. So if she's too young, that's a health issue. or family considerations and social circumstances. So now we're no longer talking about what disease does she have. We're talking about how much money does she have? How much anxiety does she have? How old is she? How ready is she to have a child? In other words, the court is expanding the definition of health in Doe versus Bolton so wide that it no longer becomes a medical question. And that, of course, it seems to me, contradicts what Roe v. Wade says here, because it says, except where necessary in appropriate medical judgment for the preservation of the life and health of the mother. In subsequent legislation, by the way, laws that that prohibit abortion in certain forms and at certain stages have begun to adopt a wording which talks about the irreversible damage of a major bodily function. So it's zeroing in more precisely on actual physical damage, for example, to the liver, to the heart, to the lungs, and trying to move away from the exception that swallows the rule, whereby when you invoke health, you could be talking about anything, including, well, I'm too worried about having a baby at this point in my life. The bottom line is the court has ruled many times on abortion since Roe v. Wade. And they have really altered the framework of understanding that Roe v. Wade is articulating here, but have not taken away the bottom line reality that abortions are happening legally in this country throughout pregnancy. And this is why so many people continue to rise up, to march, to pray, to protest, to lobby, to engage in the activities we're going to see over the next few weeks. That's why so many of us will be joined together in Washington and marching and praying. We need to be aware of what we're marching and praying against. This core decision here that is the most disastrous and destructive decision that the court has ever issued, it has led to over 60 million abortions in the United States alone, 60 million violent deaths of babies all throughout pregnancy. Now, at the website exposeabortion.net, exposeabortion.net, you'll be able to listen to telephone calls that Priests for Life commissioned in partnership with Abortion Free New Mexico, a pro-life group that we know, whereby we made phone calls to abortion facilities, and the young lady from Abortion Free New Mexico, Tara Shaver, posed as a young mother wanting to have an abortion even though she was 30 weeks pregnant. And she told these abortion facilities that she was healthy and that the baby was healthy too. Do you think they scheduled the abortion for her at 30 weeks into the pregnancy? Well, listen to the calls for yourself. Yes, they did. Yes, they did. This is the result of the policy I just read for you from this Supreme Court decision. It is happening today. 30, 32 weeks into the pregnancy, healthy babies of healthy mothers being torn apart simply because of the decision of the mother. Does Roe versus Wade say that the mother has to have a reason for aborting her child that late into the pregnancy? Does she have to have a reason? There is nowhere in this decision where you will see that she has to have a reason. Is there a limit, perhaps, somewhere in this decision as to how many abortions she can have? You will find nowhere in the text of this decision a limit on the number of abortions that a person can have. I have ministered to people who have had 26 abortions. I have sat with a mother who had 26 abortions and led her to ask God for forgiveness and to begin the path of healing. There is no limit in this decision as to how many abortions a person can have under the law. This is an out-of-control policy. And my final point, my friends, is the American people have never voted on this. This was imposed on America overnight. And the states were told, except for those conditions I read for you already, that they cannot protect their own unborn children. The American people have never bought into this policy. We've never voted on this. There's not a single opinion poll in all of this time since Roe v. Wade that has shown the American people supporting a policy of abortion on demand, as we call it. Abortion on demand. Anytime you want, for any reason or no reason at all, as many times as you want, even if you're perfectly healthy and the baby is perfectly healthy. Let's meditate on this a little bit. Let's talk about this a little bit. Let's go back to the Roe v. Wade decision and read it between now and the March for Life. Again, go to endabortion.us for all this and much more information. Endabortion.us is our Priests for Life website. So friends, thank you for taking the time to learn a little bit more about this. When we march, let's march in an informed way that we know what is going on. When we stand in front of that Supreme Court, let's stand there in an informed way, being able to talk to our fellow citizens about the atrocity that we are protesting. And I look forward to seeing so many of you there. As a reminder, at our website at priestsforlife.org/marchforlife, you'll see the schedule of where I will be and of the activities that I will be spearheading. We've got the prayer vigil at Planned Parenthood on Thursday the 17th in Washington, youth rally in the afternoon at which our youth outreach director will be the MC. That's the March for Life Youth Rally, Thursday the 17th in the afternoon. Then you'll see we have the big prayer service Friday morning, interdenominational prayer service at Constitution Hall. Then we have the Silent No More gathering, which is at the steps of the Supreme Court. As the march reaches that point, you'll hear men and women sharing their testimonies about their abortions. And all of this very powerful activity, of course, the march itself. I'll be looking for you. I'll be there with you. And we will all be marching together for victory. So now may the Lord of life bless you and protect you and hear all your prayers in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, friends, tonight the president will be speaking at 9 p.m. Eastern time. So we're going to encourage you to watch that particular speech. And then, of course, in the days ahead, we'll have more to say about that as well. So have a great day. Father Frank Pavone here of Priests for Life.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.